As I mentioned, we are in Acts chapter 19, and we got through verse 7. We may have talked about verse 8, I'm not sure, and made some comments about the fact that Paul, for a short amount of time, but for a span of time, continued to, in one place, to speak concerning the kingdom of God. So in Acts chapter 19, and we're going to begin with verse 8. Again, Acts chapter 19 is your last of the several conversion examples that you have in the book of Acts. And Acts 19, in this section, as we go through verse 8 through 20, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn, but you might read that and you might say, well, it's really a dry section. I mean, you've got this section that begins with chapter 13 about these certain, King James Version says, vagabond Jews, these exorcists. And so you think, well, there's not a lot that's really going on, but there's still a lot of lessons that we can learn. And again, it's a section that you can use to refute religious error. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in verse 8, he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. The American Standard Version for the word dispute uses the word reason with them. And that's a word that's going to show up in verse 9 as well. So he continued to reason with them, to dispute. And it's also a word that is rendered as preach in other places in the New Testament. So he continued to talk about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Where does your mind take you when you think about reason, preaching, disputing things concerning the kingdom of God? There's another place in Acts where a similar statement is made. Maybe more than one. But one comes to mind right off, and I think about Acts 8, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The first statement in Acts 8, and then later it's qualified by saying, when they heard Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so that's what he was teaching about, persuading them concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, verse 9, when divers were hardened, believed not, but spake evil of that way. We've already talked about that phrase, that way. Going back to Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus was going as far as to Damascus. If he found any of this way, what way? What's he talking about? This way, that way. What's that in reference to? It's in reference to the faith of Christ. Any that were practicing, or Christians that were practicing the gospel of Christ, Christianity. And they spake evil of that way, the things that Paul was talking about, which was the faith, the gospel that Paul had been preaching. That word divers in the New King James Version just simply rendered some. If you don't use a King James or a New King James Version, how's it rendered in your Bible? But when divers, some, same. And it's a word that, the English word, is used in different places, like Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past in the fathers by the prophets. But when some, different ones, were hardened, who hardened them? I just recently heard a good sermon on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Who was responsible for the hard heart? God? No, they themselves were. But the word that was preached will cause a different reaction in different people. I love this statement. I think it's a nail on the head, that the same sun shining down will soften the butter and harden the clay. It's the same sun. It's the same message, but there are people who reject it. Some do not believe it, while others do believe it. But they spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. I think about when, in this verse, when they had spake evil before the multitude concerning the words that Paul was busy about preaching, that he separated himself. It's kind of akin to that statement at least two times that we've talked about in the book of Acts, where they shook the dust from off their feet. And you've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Sometimes is it, may there be times when we have to separate ourselves? How else might you put that? What's another phrase that might get the point across? Separating yourself, shaking the dust off from your feet. Sometimes you have to move on. You have to move on because you've done your work, you've planted the seed, and if folks don't react to it in the way that God would have them to react to it, sometimes you're just going to have to move on. Now, that don't mean that you're not willing to help them if they want to later on, but sometimes you're just going to have to move on. He separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Here's that word again, to dispute. If you were to look that up, it comes from an original word that means to say thoroughly, to discuss, and to do so either by argumentation or exhortation. Anything wrong with arguing? Sometimes you'll study with somebody and they'll say, now, I'm not going to argue about the Bible. Well, I understand, I think, what they mean by I'm not going to argue about it. But sometimes you've got to watch that because individuals will say, I'm not going to argue about it, and they'll use that as what? Did you say that, Jan? As an excuse, as a cop-out. When they realize that, I've seen the conclusion. I see where this is going. I see the conclusion that I'm going to have to make, that I'm not right about that. Well, I'm not going to argue about it. Or don't judge me. But there's nothing wrong, of course, speak the truth in love. Paul would write in the book of Ephesians, nothing wrong with pressing the point. And it's a word that's used in other places to argue the point, to press the point, to exhort, and to encourage, to discuss thoroughly these things. And so how often did he do that? On a daily basis. You can make several points about that. How are we doing on a daily basis trying to teach individuals? And I don't have you in mind when I say that. When I make statements like that, I think about self. But where else do we see this daily?
Continue daily in the apostles' teaching.
Yeah, good. Acts chapter 2, they continue daily, steadfastly in the apostles'. They continue steadfastly, rather, in the apostles' doctrine. And then in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were persecuted, Acts chapter 4 is a passage I want to see about that, but I want to back up to Acts chapter 2 in just a moment. Or Acts chapter 5, rather, is one I wanted you to have about that. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach. And then you might want to make a note back over to Acts chapter 2 and in verse 46. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. By the way, had you been a Christian in the first century, would you have been among God's people daily? Would you be busy about the Lord's work daily? I think sometimes we're pampered a little bit and we think, no, are you kidding me? Three times on Sunday, once on Wednesday, that's enough for anybody. Well, would you have thought so much about the Lord's work in the first century to on a continual basis? What about times I've never been a part of one, either preached in one or attended one? When folks talk about, when I was growing up, we had two-week meetings. What do we think about a two-week meeting now? A lot of people, that's just too much. That is just too much. You said, behold, what a weariness it is. Another lesson you could have taken from the book of Malachi when God's people said it's a weariness. But nonetheless, here he was on a daily basis disputing about these things after separated the disciples because some had spoken evil of that way. Now watch this. So they did it daily, and watch how long it lasted, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. What's the conclusion of that? What did that lead to? Oh, not everybody listened to the Word of God, but here they separated, and for a daily basis, they were talking about things concerning the kingdom of God, continued for 2 years, and what was the result of it? All did what?
Heard.
Yeah, all heard. All that were in Asia heard. Now, preacher, I'm not convinced we can get much done in just 2 years' time. I beg to differ. I think we can get a lot accomplished in 2 years' time if we have a mind like they had. It takes my mind back to the book of Nehemiah. How on earth was a wall finished within how many days? I want to say 50. If it wasn't 50, it's close to 50. But in 50 days, the wall was finished, but it was finished because the people had a mind. Finish that. A mind ready to work. And so they labored. And Mary, even one time they were explained as working with one hand holding a weapon in the other. They just didn't cease until the job was done. And so in 2 years' time, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You might want to put you a line under word of the Lord Jesus and kingdom of God. The truth is spoken of in different ways by the faith, the gospel, the right ways of the Lord. There's at least four descriptions of it in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Within the kingdom of God and the word of the Lord Jesus. In verse 11, and God wrought, it's a word that is a King James Version word. Not all versions use that. New King James Version uses what? Worked. Wrought. King James Version uses it in James chapter 2. We see then how that by faith works as faith was wrought and so forth. That two things working together to bring about a desired purpose. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. You could spend some time talking about this as Paul was the one that laid his hands on those of Ephesus, that they received the Holy Spirit and spake with tongues and prophesied earlier in the chapter, verses 5 and 6. But these miracles were done by the hands of who? How did Paul have the ability to do that? It was the Holy Spirit. But how did Paul have the ability to do that? God gave it to him, same as he did the other apostles. They were an exception to the rule of having hands laid on them to receive the ability. Paul and the apostles were, because they were empowered and endued with power from on high. And so God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Everyone else that had the ability to do that had the ability by what? Laying on of the apostles' hands. Where's a good passage for that? You got Acts 19. But then another very good, probably the best well-known one is in Acts chapter 8. When Simon coveted that, wanted to buy that ability, but it wasn't for him. He was told by Peter, you don't have part nor lot in this matter. Watch it, verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, I'm not convinced I know everything that could be said about verse 12. Probably don't. But one thing I know, this is not authorizing, and this is not authorizing what so many charismatics use today is what they call prayer clause. Well, they'll try to use this as their justification for it. Now, here's these handkerchiefs that went out, and we just pray over them, and we just send them on out with people.
I know you all probably know him too, being Joe Lewis from Leslie County. He did this very thing. He sent cloths to my sister. I'm like, what's that about? And this is what he was doing. So it is. practice today.
Yeah. And they'll use this passage as their justification for that. I think I mentioned to you, the time before, I used to be a custodian at a grade school. So I worked second shift, went in to clean the school, and one of the groups in Perry County had gotten together and said they wanted to have a prayer circle, so they got all their members. Their aim was to hold hands and circle the whole school and have prayer. And they distributed prayer cloths throughout the whole building. It looked like little gauze pads. I'm no joke. And put them in the bath. I had to clean them. Put them in the bathrooms, on the urinals, and just everywhere. Still don't know the purpose of it. But this is a passage that if you talk to them, they'll use. Well, how would you answer that religious error and show them that this is not what that's talking about? That what people claim to be doing today is not Acts chapter 19. Well, to show that what they are attempting to do today cannot be done as in Acts chapter 19. How would you show that? Nikai talked to people about the purpose of miracles. And the whole purpose of miracles in the book of Acts and even in the book of John, as we've studied before, these miracles, which was a gift of the Holy Spirit when hands were laid on, and you see that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the purpose of being able to do those things was for what reason? Yeah, to confirm the word. And there's two passages that you have to know to show them that. That's Mark 16, verse 20, and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that I'll check myself on. You can check me too on that. But you have to know those two passages because it shows. One, it shows how the word was confirmed, and that's what you need that first one for. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he's received up into heaven, set on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. What's the rest of it? That's right, confirming the word with signs. The signs that were given, the miracles that they did was to confirm the word of God. But once a confirmation is given, it needs no more what? Needs no more confirmation. I mean, how do you sure up that which is sure? And so you need that second passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 1 and 2. Or actually 1 through 4 to get the whole point about that. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The fact of the matter is that the miracles were given to confirm the word, but once the word was confirmed, no, we don't need miracles. And someone says, well, if I could just see a miracle today, I'd believe. I'm not convinced of that. Because God's word produces faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. But if you want to nail that even further down, that no, a miracle's not going to get, where does your mind go? I didn't think about that. It's a good passage. A sinful generation seeking for a sign, but no sign's going to be given to it but sign of the prophet Jonah.
The parable of Lazarus.
Good. That's one I had on mind. What's the point about that, Ray?
Because Lazarus says, well, if you can't come help me, at least send him to talk to my brothers. And if they see that, then they'll repent. And he said that they got Moses, and said if they won't listen to Moses, then they won't listen to nobody.
That's it. They have Moses and the prophets.
And he also says that even if one raises from the dead, they will not believe.
That's it. If you won't listen to the very word of God itself, a miracle won't get the job done.
Well, Lazarus was raised from the dead, and they tried to kill him to get rid of him again.
Yeah. John chapter 11 and forward. And so think about that. If we won't listen to the very words of the Holy Spirit, what difference would it make if I saw? So a lot of people saw in the Bible and still didn't believe. And a lot of people did see and believe as a result of sin. That's what the purpose of the miracle was. But today we have the Word of God. Complete Word of God. So we don't have to have a miracle in order to produce belief. But then going back to this issue of the prayer cloths, and then you'd also want to show the purpose of the miracles and the duration of the miracles. And how are you going to show that, just quickly? How are you going to show that they were not given to and never intended to last for all time?
Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 13 and 14.
Good job.
If you got away with it.
Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you got them listed in 1 Corinthians 12. And the duration of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease, and so forth.
Now, when you think of that, you think of the rich man requested to go back to his brothers, and he was told by Abraham, before he rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. They have someone there to teach them already.
That's a valuable chapter for that point. And what the Word of God, are you telling me then that God, if a miracle as powerful as a person resurrected from the dead would not produce the faith, what does that say about the Word of God that does get the job done? Does any wonder why the Hebrews writer could say, for the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword? That word power comes from the word, original word that means dynamite. It'll blast the hardness of the heart if an individual laid it and make correction where it needs to be. Yes, it's powerful to get that job done. But the duration of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when we receive full knowledge, then that which is done in part will be done away with. And then you could also show the limitation of it, as we talked about with Paul, the apostles. It was limited as to who could do it and then who that was given to. Then we get to verse 13. There were certain of the vagabond imposters. Think there can be imposters? A vagabond is one strolling about, if you were to look the word up. Literally going about, according to Vincent Word Studies. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They weren't preaching Jesus, but they wanted to use the ability that Paul had by the authority of the one that Paul was preaching. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? What takeaway can you have from verse 15? I'll give you at least one. There may be more.
That shows that other people don't have the power of the apostles did. That's one thing. Paul had the power. These other men did not have the power. They were not apostles.
They were not apostles. And so the evil spirit answered, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? I think about James chapter 2, about the demons also believe and tremble. That's a thought that comes to my mind as far as they knew, know Jesus, but just simply knowing or believing doesn't put one in a right relationship with God. And Paul, I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Sometimes people ask, and it's a legitimate question, it's a fair question, in the New Testament, what was the purpose of being possessed?
Just the power of God to undo that.
So maybe the power that was able to be displayed in taking care of that. So the power, what else? And it showed the fact, when Jesus cast out devils out of someone, it showed the fact that he, as a son of God, had the power to bind that spirit and to limit that spirit. What else? Say it again, Phil.
Confirm the word of God.
Yeah, to confirm the word. Again, it was another miracle that was taken place. A miracle means what?
That which goes against nature.
That which goes against laws of nature that God has put in place. There are no miracles today. And when people hear you say that, they think, well, they almost think that you're guilty of blasphemy. You just spoken evil. You're trying to say God. No, I didn't say God cannot. It's not whether God can or cannot. God can bring everything to a close if he wanted to. But it's a question of whether or not God
will.
Does God do that? And God has used miracles in the past to accomplish a purpose. But today, as I said, to get the job done and accomplish the purpose of what these miracles did in New Testament times is accomplished by the Word. Now, if we were still able to work miracles, we wouldn't need the Word. Just close the Word. If we still had the gifts of the Holy Spirit, don't study. Because that was one of them, the gift of wisdom. Wisdom of which you did not have to open the Bible and study for. So we just close it and go on about our business. We wouldn't need the Word of God. Watch verse 17, the result of that. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. Anything wrong with fear? If it's the right kind of fear, not a thing wrong with it. Sometimes, yeah, and I understand that it can be reverence, can be used that way, but sometimes we can use fear to help us accomplish what needs to be done. And there's times when we will allow fear to hinder us from what's being done. Like in the book of Revelation, the fearful and all liars shall have their part. And in John chapter 9 is a good example where they feared the Jews, the parents of the blind man. One give credit unto Christ. But fear fell on them all. In Acts chapter 5, verse 11, fear came upon all, as upon many as heard these things. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's the result of what took place. And someone says, well, why did this incident here take place? Why is it in the Bible? Well, there's probably a lot of lessons that I don't know about from verses 13 through 16. But I know the result of it, which leads me to at least conclude one lesson from it, one point as to why it's in here, is because it shows us that in the midst of this, that what was magnified?
The name of Christ.
The name of Christ was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Here's a good passage for belief and confessing. Showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious hearts, brought their books together, burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Our time is almost gone. But a good lesson that can be learned from this is when the church grew. A good sermon I heard a long time ago. And you go through the book of Acts and look at all those phrases about when the church grew and look at the context of what happened and ask the question, do you have some books maybe at home in the closet under your bed or put up somewhere that needs to be burned? We need to purge our lives of anything that is contrary to the Word of God. And when we do, guess what will be the result? The church will grow and the Word of God will prevail. Any thoughts or questions?
One thing, when you talk about miracles, I think to get people to explain what a miracle is, what they call miracles today is not a miracle.
That's right.
If you have help with some work, they call it a miracle.
Good point. Good point. Yeah. Yeah, it'd be good to add to this list, those taking notes, maybe to define what miracle is and make sure you're on the same page. The Bible miracle. I appreciate your good attention.